We welcome everyone in the name of the Lord this morning as we have gathered in this place that we've consecrated to his praise, honor, and glory. So before we open God's holy word, let us bow to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the God that you are, for your mercy, your grace, and your everlasting judgment, Father, your righteous wrath, and your hand that is not too short, extended to us, O God. We thank you this morning that you've gathered each one around in this place, Father. You've seen it fit to bring us here, and you have ordained our steps, O God. You have watched our paths and guided us by the hand. But if we just realize that it was you the whole time, help us increase the faith that we have in you, in your plan, and in your will, Father, and give us the grace to each one devote all that we have, all of our being, to your service, Heavenly Father. For we ask all these favors, even in this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Redeemer. Amen. This morning's message, if we can turn together to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, I'd like to start with the Lord's help, verse 22. This is found page 549 in the Pew Bible. I desire to read into chapter 29 to verse 10. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This, that, King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not unto the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead, when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them into trouble, to astonishment and to hissing, and ye, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. I've read to verse 10 with the Lord's help, and may we all bow before him in prayer. King Solomon dies, and the kingdom is split in two. We have the northern kingdom called Israel, and we have the southern kingdom called Judah. The southern kingdom is comprised of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and the northern kingdom, the other 10. And we're met here with King Hezekiah. He's the 13th king of the kingdom of Judah, and he's following his father, King Ahaz, one of the more wicked kings in Judah's history. The accounts of Hezekiah can be found in three portions of Scripture. You could read it in 2 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 28 here, and also in Isaiah 36. And Isaiah was a prophet that Hezekiah leaned on throughout his life. And even though we read this portion of Scripture, I'd like, with the Lord's help, to kind of follow through this life of Hezekiah and three prayers that he made in his life that Scripture records. He becomes king at 25. He's a young man. And being brought up in the king's court, his father, King Hezekiah was exposed to incredible wickedness. I'd like to focus on those three scriptures that we read, or the three scriptures that I referenced. And if you'd like to turn with me, you can. But King Ahaz, he offered his own children to the god of Molech. Child sacrifice was something that the children of Israel struggled with. It was this temptation to take on the gods of the people around them and to burn incense to them and to worship, give worship to them. And King Ahaz did that even unto his own children. In 2 Kings 16:3, speaking of King Ahaz, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. We have these two kingdoms, the north and south kingdom, and each one has been struggling throughout their whole existence with the bombardment of sin from their surrounding nations. And sometimes I think about the children of Israel and say, oh, they just idol worshipped, and they just made a calf, and they would just worship Molech or Ashtaroth, which would be a big pole that would have a carving of the god Ashtaroth, the fertility god. She was the god of the moon, the fertility god, and Baal was god of the sun. And they would always, or they would usually be worshipped together. This is not a light thing. To completely forget that God was the one who brought you into the land of Canaan. God was the one who led you through the night by a pillar of fire and fed you with food that you've never seen before. They've never seen manna before. It was something that never existed. And God wrought a miracle. And how quickly and how oft they would commit idolatry And this isn't just turning toward an idol or bowing and worshiping an idol. This is offering their children as human sacrifice to him in hopes to please that God, in hopes that that God would bring them victory over the Assyrians. You see, we'll also read that both kingdoms struggled with the Assyrian nation. Even in extra-biblical history, the nation of Assyria was incredibly ruthless. They were powerful. And they had a great king, Sennacherib. And there's ancient artifacts that can be found that support that this king existed, that the Bible talks about. There's ancient artifacts that he himself writes down and records how he has attempted to take 47 or so plus fortified cities of Judah. And why is that important? I feel every time that we can support that the Bible is true, we proclaim it. And here, even in history, history will tell us that these events took place. So Ahaz participates in child sacrifice. He locks up the doors of the temple, and he replaces those altars with altars from the gods of Damascus who conquered him, the gods of Assyria. And he defiles these holy places. And if you think about it, those areas need to be cleansed. The Levites need to cleanse these areas before Passover could take place. And through his 16-year rule, King Ahaz, no Passover took place. So as Hezekiah grows up, God is working in his heart. Maybe God reminds him of David, his father's. Scripture likens Hezekiah to a David-like heart. And we see that in the first month of his reign, King Hezekiah, he starts a revival. But the thing about a revival is that it's sometimes painful. One of the first steps is we have to admit our trespass. In verse 6 of the scripture that we read in chapter 29, Hezekiah declares, "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs." This is an admission. He would also put himself in this sense as well. And he declares that they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord God. There was no offering to God during this time. So Hezekiah sees, and wisdom from above is granted to him that we need to confess our sins before God for a revival. But the revival doesn't just end. A revival doesn't end with just a confession or repentance. But with a revival, we need action. Those truths of what we know and what we've learned need to be put into practice. So what does Hezekiah say? Hezekiah, we see a little bit in his heart here in the beginning. In verse 10, "It is now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Hezekiah declared that it was time to make a new beginning. It was time to restore what was damaged, what was destroyed. Reading on, it'll say it took 8 days, 8 days to cleanse the temple, to rid the temple of the idols, to destroy the idol, the altars, the areas that would burn incense to these false gods, and to cleanse the temple. He petitions the ones that God declared should participate and lead this revival. It's the Levites. God commanded that Levites should be priests. All priests should be Levites, but not all Levites priests. And Hezekiah then says, my sons, this is in verse 11, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. See, it starts with a commitment in our heart. Hezekiah committed in his heart to make a new covenant, and then took that commitment and put it into action. It was his responsibility as king that the Passover should take place. It was his responsibility that the Levites would minister these acts, and that the temple would be set in order if he was to be a righteous king. Every once in a while, Scripture gives us, for me it's very often, Scripture gives us golden nuggets that link different portions of Scripture that I find incredibly fascinating. And we read one of those nuggets here in 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. And you could keep your finger here in 2 Kings if you'd like, in this chapter 18. Verse 4. This is one of the parallel stories of Hezekiah. And it says, he removed the high places, this is as he's cleansing the temple, and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brass and serpent that Moses had made. Did you catch that? They kept the brass serpent that Moses made. It's estimated they had it for 800 years. If Moses was around 1500 BC, this is around 700 or so, 800 BC. Hundreds of years they had kept Moses' brass serpent. And do you remember what the purpose of that brass serpent was? That when the children of Israel would look upon it, they would be healed from the venom. Do you remember what the purpose of that was? Was it a special brass serpent made of special material? Yeah, it was brass, but it was the faith. It was the faith that when the children of Israel would look upon that serpent, they would be healed. That was a foreshadow of Christ. Do you remember in the New Testament, as Moses raised the serpent, so must I be raised up. That when we would look at Jesus on the cross, that we would see him in faith. And the children of Israel took this. They took this symbol of faith and they burned incense to it. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushta. This is the kind of man Hezekiah was. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any were before him. And let's take a look at one of Hezekiah's prayers on why Scripture declares this. Go back to 2 Chronicles and let's go to chapter 30, verse 17. This is Hezekiah cleansing the temple. He's calling the Levites to come. Cleanse yourselves. Cleanse the temple. Why? The time is coming on the calendar. The second month, Passover is coming up. And so Hezekiah sends letters up to the northern kingdom. Come to Jerusalem. This is where our God is served. This is where we worship him. This is where Solomon built the temple. This is where he is. Come, and we are now cleansing the temple. We are restoring it to its rightful place as God hath commanded and as he's declared. Come, and let's celebrate Passover. Make sacrifice. Bring your burnt offerings to the Lord God and be right with him. Scripture says that they were laughed to scorn. Some of the couriers, they went up to the northern kingdoms, and not many were met with a desire to follow through, with a desire to go and partake of the Passover, with a desire to humble themselves, to cleanse their lives of all the gods that they have taken from their neighboring nations, to not put their faith in those gods, but to turn back to the true God of Israel. Nevertheless, Hezekiah, he continued. And in verse 17, there was something that happened to me that was very interesting. And James talks about the effectual prayer of a fervent, the fervent prayer of an effectual man, I believe I'm quoting that correctly. And how God, when he sees our desire, when he sees our desire that's true, and that with passion and with our whole heart are looking to seek him, God grants grace. And this scripture here that we're about to read is grace that we find in the Old Testament. You see, it has to be. There has to be grace in the Old Testament. Why? Because then we can't say that our God is yesterday, today, and forever. We cannot say that our God is full of grace when he is this wrathful God in the Old Testament. Here, in verse 17, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. If you can picture, you have this Passover time, and there's people from all around. You remember, they haven't taken part of Passover in so long. It's been years since they've had Passover. Some might have never taken a Passover, participated in a Passover. For the multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. I read this and it stopped me in my tracks. The people were unclean. But what did God see? God pardoned everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. What is God looking for? God is looking for us to fervently pray for one another. That's one lesson that we could take from King Hezekiah. He is looking for us to cleanse ourselves, not to make us good, not that we would be shiny and new to him, but because we would be obedient to his command. But that ultimately, God knows your heart. God knows my heart. So there are those that were purified, but their hearts were far from him. And those that weren't purified, but they couldn't be more near to our God. And Hezekiah intercedes on these people's behalf. This is the selfless prayer of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's second prayer happens in Isaiah 37. As time is going on, Assyria comes back and is looking to take over Judah. And the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, he's looking and destroying and looking to take over the last stand of Judah, which is Jerusalem. The Assyrian army is roundabout. They developed a siege around the city of Israel. And Hezekiah has nowhere to turn. He has tried to give penance, to appease the Syrian king by giving him an amount of gold and silver, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. He took the gold from the temple, took the gold out of his own king's chamber. He sacrificed not only the temple gold, but the gold out of his own treasury to save the people. But it wasn't enough. So Hezekiah did what he knew to do, and he turned to God. He didn't turn to the gods of Molech as his dad. He didn't turn to other pagan gods. He turned to the true God. And as a great army is round about the city of Israel, Hezekiah prays this prayer. Isaiah 37, verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words that Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and led their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For there were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art Lord, even thou only. Again, a selfless prayer. He is not looking to say, Lord, help me save face here. I want to be a great king. You've told me that everything that is in my hand will prosper. He's saying, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Lord, destroy these Syrians so everybody could see how great you are. So everybody will know that if you attack Judah, if you would attack Israel, that you will come to their defense and that you will be their savior and that it's not by man's hands. or any great might of army. But it is in verse 36. David, we've heard about him numbering the people a few times this past month, sees the angel of God. And here in 36, I wonder if it's the same angel. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000 soldiers didn't wake up that morning. From the hand of man? From the great hand of Hezekiah? No. It's from the hand of God. How can you see this? How can you be witness of this? And still then turn to idol worship? How can you then still see that wood, stone, that inanimate object is the one that saves you, O Judah? We've read about God's grace. And is it not God's grace that continually calls this nation after the atrocities they have committed? Why? Because this is a picture of us. It's a picture of who we are. We are like the Israelites. We are like the tribe of Judah. How many times do we need to be reminded? Any parents out there, how many of your children listen the first time you've told them? We need reminders, brother and sister, my brother and sister. My friend outside of Christ, you need reminders that this is not a God that has no ears, that cannot hear. He is not a God with a mouth that doesn't speak. He is not a God with feet that don't walk, or hands that don't work, or a mind that doesn't think. This story is about a God that's real. And this story is about a God who's full of grace and mercy. Even in this difficult time, we can see it. Hezekiah's last prayer is in 2 Kings 20. If your finger's still there in 2 Kings 18, flip to chapter 20 as we conclude. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, here's his prayer, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out to the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, and saying, Turn again. He said this to Isaiah, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up in the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. See, Hezekiah's last prayer was one of selfishness. He asked the Lord to spare him his life, and God gave him 15 years. And if we continue reading on here, Babylon now comes to give alms and give penance to Jerusalem. Maybe after their incredible victory over the Assyrians, here comes Babylon. And what does Hezekiah do? Did Hezekiah devote his last 15 years as he did his previous years? I'm not too sure. But in the count of Scripture here, Hezekiah was more prideful than he was previously. He came and he showed Babylon all of his goods and boasted about his gold and all of the altars that he had. And Isaiah didn't have a good response to what he did there. And he said, it will all be gone. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. God gave again grace. God gave 15 more years. And what did he do with it? See, this is a lesson for us. God gave us today. Every breath is an ounce of grace. Every minute that we are here, that we have, is an opportunity for grace. Give it all unto the Lord. Hezekiah's hand was surely blessed. He developed an incredible aqueduct, a tunnel that spanned 1,750 feet that brought water to the city of Jerusalem. Even in the ancient times, it was an incredible feat. They found Hezekiah's tunnel in 1838. So God was with him. God stayed by his side. But in the end, how are we going to finish? How are you going to finish? What legacy are we going to lead? What are we going to leave? Is it going to be one that we're proud of everything that we've been able to accumulate? That we can show off to our future generations of what we have done? Or what we can touch? What we can handle? Or are we going to say that God's hand was in it? His hand led us through the whole way, our whole lives. May it be that God's hand leads us, and that we would humble ourselves, and that we would take the lesson of Hezekiah, of his faithfulness, of his fervent prayer on behalf of others, and let this account be a warning of sin that could creep into our lives. And that we wouldn't get too prideful and forget who was the one that led us the whole way. Who was the one that slew 185,000 mighty men without drawing a sword? It was God. This is the God we serve. This isn't just Old Testament God. This isn't just a God that was around a long time ago and isn't today. This God still does miracles in this day. And each one of us, my brother and sister, are one of those miracles. So let us devote our lives more fervently to a life full of faith. A life full of devotion and a humble life that's all honoring and all glory giving to God our Father. May the Lord bless the word upon our hearts. Amen.
I appreciate the opportunity that we had this morning to look at a broader picture of Hezekiah's life. As he experienced and was given the opportunity to take the way of strength in faith, and also given the opportunity to take the path of pride and weakness. Those two doors are open for each of us. And so Hezekiah's life and the life of many in the Old Testament stand for us an example. You see many examples of those who were fervent and zealous in their youth, and then as they aged, they waned. And these are for our examples, even as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he writes and reflects on the purposes of these accounts in the Old Testament, namely the wandering in the wilderness, where he says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." In stark contrast to the examples of the Old Testament, we look to the life of Jesus. And we see that he never fails. We see him in faith and in trust in his Father, receiving all that he needs. We see him in times when God's miraculous power is brought to bear on circumstances of life. And we see him in pain. We see him in trouble. We see him in adversity. And yet, he's victorious. He fills everything, both the good times and the bad. And to be in him is the most blessed place that we can be. And so we take great comfort when we realize that Paul is saying, hey, this is for you. Be careful. These doors of opportunity for idolatry, for fornication, for tempting Christ and murmuring, these are open to you. But listen, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It's all happened in the past. We see it in Hezekiah's life. We see it in our own. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And Jesus is that way. To follow him, to take up our cross, as he has done, to deny ourselves, to believe and to love. May God bless his word to that end. Amen.